So I'm going to ask you to go with me to Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is part 3, God's warning sign. We're going to look at chapter 7 and 8 tonight. Look at our final 3 warnings that God gives us in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6 through chapter 9. Okay? So here at Deuteronomy chapter 7, 9 through 11, stand with me for the reading of the word. The word of our Lord, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant of and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, and he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today, to observe them. Father, we pray again that you would open up our hearts, Lord God, to your word. We sit at your feet, Lord. We know that you have a word for us, Lord God. And Lord God, let us leave here different than we came in, for we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read to you one more time from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now all these things happened to them, speaking of Israel, all the things that happened in the Old Testament, as examples. What is an example? It is something you should learn from. And then they were written for admonition. What is admonition? It is advice. It is a warning upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So when we're going through Deuteronomy and we're seeing all these warnings that are repeated in chapter 6, 7, and 8, it's a continuous warning to the people of Israel and to us against spiritual amnesia. You know what spiritual amnesia is? People forget God. They forget what God has given to them. They forget what God has done for them. They forget who they are in the Lord. And that's what you have here. So let me give you a quick review of what we've covered in past weeks. First was warning against forgetting God when your life is good, right? People, you know, life gets good, we don't see them. And then the second is warning against forgetting God when your life is tough. And there are some people, as soon as it gets tough, they disappear. And then the third is a warning against forgetting what God has done for you. The fourth was a warning against forgetting what God has said to you. And I here spoke specifically when God speaks to your heart. You know, God speaks to our lives. And he speaks words of blessing over our lives. He speaks words of promise over our lives. You know, God has a plan for your life. You know, you may be in a time in your life, you're wondering, geez, I'm old or I'm young. You know, how could God have a plan for me? God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for your life to bring significance and meaning and you know, purpose to your, you know, to your life. The fifth is a warning against forgetting that you're in a battlefield. Right, it doesn't take a lot to look around you and see that battlefield. You see casualties, you see people who are injured, you see people who die. And then the sixth is a warning against forgetting your identity and who you are in Jesus. And so now we come to number 7. Number 7, warning against forgetting God's covenant. So I just read to you, I'm not going to read it again to you, Deuteronomy chapter 7, 9 to 11. The first verse, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So the word here is don't forget God's covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is agreement between two parties. Okay? It's essentially a contract. And the idea of a covenant, it's a covenant between Almighty God and very limited people. Us. And what you have in the Bible, you have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Testament, you know, that's a word for covenant. It is the Old Covenant. The New Testament is the New Covenant. It's important to make a distinction here in this passage of where we are because we are not under the Old Covenant. What God is addressing here with Israel, it doesn't apply to us. We are people of the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was essentially grounded in the Ten Commandments. Okay, when you come to Exodus chapter 20, God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses on Sinai, and then he gives a number of other various laws that you see in chapter 20, 21, 22. Now, it's interesting. God says to Israel, will you obey these commandments? What did Israel say? Yeah, they said unanimously with a level of cheering, yes, we will. But God knew they wouldn't. They said, yes, we will. God knew that they would fail and that they would fall short and that they would sin. So what does God do in the following chapters of the rest of the book of Exodus, chapter 25 through chapter 40? What does he do? He knows they're going to fail. So what you have beginning in chapter 25, he instructs them to build a tabernacle. Build a tabernacle. It says, according to the pattern that I'm giving you, and the pattern is essentially from heaven because it's a heavenly tabernacle. So now when they sin, they come to this tabernacle, and what do? Well, they offer sacrifices, and they repent. But we know this, that the sacrifices of animals cannot take away sin, and the Bible makes that very clear. What were the sacrifices of the animals a typology of or a foreshadow of? Of Jesus. What is the tabernacle a typology of? So when you look at the tabernacle, I'm just going to go through this with you quickly. The altar of burnt offering, right, where the sacrifice is, Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. The brazen laver, right, where the priest would wash, Jesus cleanses us from our sins. Table of showbread, Jesus is the bread of life. The golden lampstand, Jesus is the light of the world. The altar of incense, Jesus is our intercessor who makes intercessory, right? He intercedes for us. I'm a public speaker by trade, and I think you'll understand that tonight. And the Ark of the Covenant is representative of Jesus' presence. The mercy seat, Jesus, our reconciliation. We've gone through this many times, and I've taught through it. So I want to just show you something. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34. And you see here, and again, it's an intermediate verse between the Old and the New Covenant. So here in Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. So what you have here, it's talking about the new covenant. And the new covenant is a covenant that is not written on stone. Where is it written? On our hearts. And essentially, notice what it says here. It's a covenant where we come to know the Lord. We come to know him in a very deep and personal way, not from a distance. The people of Israel stood at the bottom of Mount Sinai, right? The mountain was on fire, and they were terrified. And, you know, Moses was up there with God, communing with God, but now we all have that opportunity to be able to go up because of what Jesus has done for us. We can boldly come to the throne of God and have communion with Almighty God because there has been a way that has been created through Jesus Christ. So understand, we are not people of the old covenant. The old covenant was temporary. It was a foreshadow of the new covenant. So I want to show you, I'll show you a great diagram, and this is not my own diagram, but this really kind of explains the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, the blood of animals, right? The New Covenant is the blood of Christ. The Old Covenant was written on stone. The New Covenant is written on our hearts. The Old Covenant was a shadow. The New Covenant is substance. The old covenant was glorious, but the new covenant is more glorious. The old covenant had an end. The new covenant has no end. The old covenant was the law of Moses. This is the law of Messiah, of Yeshua, Jesus. The old covenant was a law of works. The new covenant is a law of faith. The old covenant had the law of sin and death. The new covenant is the law of the Spirit and life. The old covenant, many sacrifices. The new covenant, one sacrifice. The old covenant was powerless to save. The new covenant is powerful to save. The old covenant had an annual atonement every year on the Day of Atonement. The new covenant is an eternal atonement once and for all. The old covenant was an earthly tabernacle. The new covenant, heavenly tabernacle. The old covenant was a ministry of death. The new covenant is a ministry of life. The old covenant is an outer form of the flesh. The new covenant is an inner reality of the Spirit. And the old covenant was the ministry of condemnation. The new covenant is the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we have entered into. We are not under the law. We are not under the law of Moses. We are under, right now, the law of Christ, and that is a relationship of love. That is a relationship of grace. That is a relationship of mercy, and that's what God invites you into. You can be forgiven of all your sins, and you can come into a relationship with Him and know Him. And every day, you can experience God's love and God's purpose and God's word in your life by coming into the new covenant. So we are, again, warned here not to forget the covenant. Don't forget what God did for you when He came to this earth 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ, and He hung there and He died for you on the cross, taking your place, being the substitutionary atonement, substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, so that we could be forgiven. And then we could be brought into this relationship of reconciliation with God. And that is one thing. Don't forget that. That's the warning. Okay, number 8, a warning against forgetting God's promises. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12 through 16, then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He has swore to your fathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the land, of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and offspring of your flock, and the land which He swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren amongst you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also, you shall destroy all peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their God, for that will be a snare to you. Understand, this is a promise that is made to Israel if they are faithful. This does not apply to us. One of the major problems, and I think Pastor Chris will tell you this, right, is when your people are taking Old Testament, they're taking Old Testament promises that were intended for Israel, and then they begin to apply them to their lives, and I'll tell you, it's going to set you up for a disappointment. There are very clear promises that God makes to us, the people of the new covenant. And again, these are promises that He makes to Christians. I want to show you, and I'll show you just a few of them, because there are many of them. You go into a Christian bookstore, and you go on Amazon, put out a book on God's promises. They'll give you a book with 100 promises that are made to us. Just make sure that they're ones that are made to the church. So His promise that He gives us is a promise of His power. He promises us power. It is this very promise that was very instrumental in bringing me to Jesus Christ and really kind of drawing me out of atheism when I was 23 years old, when I came to Jesus as my Lord and Savior, was that there was a promise. I was very into power. Let me just say that. I was a power lifter. I was a bodybuilder, into the martial arts, and I was very into power. So this really resonated. And you know, that's how God kind of reaches us. You know, He reaches us where we're at. I don't know if you ever noticed that in the scriptures. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now notice there is a direct correlation and connection between the power, and the word here is dunamis. It's the word that they basically used for dynamite, and the Holy Spirit. It is power that comes to us through the Holy Spirit, power from on high. It is power to live victoriously in a sometimes hostile world, right? You know, a world that will knock you down and spit on you and kick you, right? But it's the power that enables you to keep getting up. It's the power that enables you to keep going on. It's the power that enables you to, you know, go on and experience victory. And instead of being somebody who is conquered, to essentially be a conqueror, at least in your life and in the life that is given you. He has not, right, called us to be victims. What does it say in Romans chapter 8? That we are more than victorious, more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And that is, again, the power that God gives us. It's the power as we walk in the Spirit and as we live under the influence of the Spirit to live a victorious life and to be ultimately to be a witness, to where we have a life witness for people, life and deed and word. So that is a promise that God, that's a wonderful promise to claim for yourself, the power of God. Number two, he promises us peace. So in John chapter 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The word for peace is in the Hebrew is shalom. And most of the time when we think of peace, it's just, you know, peace of mind. But shalom is well-being of body, well-being of soul, well-being of spirit. And it is that well-being, that peace. Again, it doesn't mean that everything going on around you is going to be at peace. Look at our world right now. I tell you, we are hinging on what could be World War III right now. This is, I'll tell you, I think it might be in my lifetime, outside of the Cold War with Russia, I don't know if you remember, some of you in the 1980s, Gorbachev and, you know, President Reagan. I mean, we're sometimes wondering if New York was going to be, you know, standing with the threat of nuclear, you know, a nuclear, you know, exchange. This is a trying time. So understand, we can have peace in the midst of very difficult times surrounding us. And that could be globally, that could be nationally, that could be in our own communities, and that could be in your own personal life. So Jesus in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, right? He doesn't hide anything here. In the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have trouble, right? We're all going to have trouble at times. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I had trouble today. We had trouble at home today, my wife and I. My dog is digging up holes in my new grass that I put in the back, and when I went storming through the room to yell at him, I knocked over her tree I knocked it over. And she yelled at me. We had tribulation in the Belella household. I forget what you called me. A clod? What? A maniac, she called me. It's like I was a fullback going from the 1 yard line into the end zone when I hit the tree. It's a little tree. But we have, he said, you're going to have some tribulation. But he said, you can have peace. You can have peace in the midst of the storm. And I had peace. Baby, I had peace. She yelling at me, she's calling me a maniac. I'm at peace. I'm calm. I just scream at my dog, stop digging holes in my yard. All right, number three. God promised us his presence. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Matthew chapter 28, right, the Great Commission, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of Christ, right? Shall tribulation, shall death, shall trial, shall persecution? Nothing, nothing. Nothing shall separate us. Now that is a promise that God gives to us. But how many of you at times you lose sight and sense of his presence? Remember Jacob? When Jacob, when he experienced the dream, right, of, we call it Jacob's ladder, the angels descending and ascending upon that ladder going up to heaven. By the way, you know who the ladder is, right? If you go to John chapter 2, Jesus is the ladder. I mean, he's the way that we essentially get to God. We get to, you know, to heaven. But you have to, Jacob says when he woke up, he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And that just tells me we have to work at cultivating an awareness of the presence of God. And that is something you have to work on, right? There are limitations we have, right? We have limitations physically, we have limitations psychologically, emotionally, and we can get distracted. We can get caught up. And I've even said this. I could literally be so aware of the presence of God. And today I spent 3 hours working on this Sunday and next Sunday's sermons. And just, I can be so deeply intellectually in the Word that I forget God. Say, how can you do that? I mean, I'm dissecting the passage and dissecting the words, and all of a sudden, like, I'm just forgetting that God is in this whole thing. But you have to work at cultivating. God is with you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. But you can forget him. You can lose sight of him. And the things that go on in our life, the good things as well as the bad things, can distract us from his very presence. But he promises us his presence. Here's another. He promises us his provisions. He promises to provide. Philippians chapter 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Again, a little bit of a condition here. What does the Bible say? If a man won't work, you got to work. If you're not working and you're waiting for God to provide for you, you're deceiving yourself. The Word of God tells us if a man will not provide for his family members, he is worse than an infidel. That means basically he's out of covenant with God, saying that he's not saved. That's what that passage is saying. So we have a responsibility to work, we have a responsibility to provide, and we have a responsibility to be good stewards of what God has given us. If God is blessing you and you're spending it all, right? You're going to Las Vegas and you're gambling it away, don't expect that God's going to be meeting all your needs. And stewardship is not merely about tithing and giving. Stewardship is about managing what God has given you. We are managers. We don't own anything. You're not taking it with you. I've never seen anybody, when they're in that coffin, taking anything with them. Now, I've seen people put the cigarettes in the coffin. I've seen them put the bottle of booze in the coffin. Right? I've seen them put the Bible in the coffin. But you ain't taking anything with you. I tell you, the only thing you're taking with you, there is only one life that will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. You're going to take what you do in to glorify him. That's what's going with you. But as far as your material possessions, it's not. So we are merely managers. I'll tell you, try to come to that place. It will free you up from a lot of financial stress when you realize that you're a manager. I say this to, I do some coaching with financial people from a number of corporations, from some hedge funds. By the way, I'm not teaching them, finances, what I'm teaching them, and I learn a lot from them about finances. What I teach them is how they, not to lose your mind, because everybody's losing their mind right now. Everyone on Wall Street is losing their mind right now. Everybody in crypto is losing their mind right now. Everybody's like, oh, you know, it's come down. And just again, if that's where you are so deeply attached to, you're going to lose your mind. It's God's. You manage it. Manage it faithfully, and He will meet your needs. Manage it unfaithfully, you're going to have financial stress and financial problems. So that's, you know, that's key. I'll give you one more here. One of God's promises, He promises us Himself. What's the greatest gift that you can give to someone? Yourself. You know, you can buy them nice things. You know, buy them little trinkets. But the greatest gift you can give to somebody is to give them yourself. And He gave us Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14, 15 through 17. If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He gives us, you know, His very being. He gives us His Spirit. You know, the Spirit who is just like Jesus could be indwelling us and be with us. And be there to strengthen us and give us courage and right, give us peace and give us the things that we need internally. But He gives us Himself, and that is the greatest gift that a person can give. I want to tell you this. I'm going to tell you this story. So there's a little kid, and his father's a man of the world. His father's a businessman. His father's traveling all the time. His father's rarely ever home. Little kid's growing up. He doesn't spend a lot of time with his father. And the father's going away on a business trip. He's got his bag, and he's heading out the door. And the little boy says to him, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 before you go, Daddy, can I just ask you one question?" And the father looks at him and says, "Son, I really have to go. I have to catch a plane." He goes, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, just a minute. I just want to ask you one question." And he looks at him and he says, "Daddy, who do you like better, Batman or Superman?" And the father says, "I really got to go. Okay, I like Superman better." And then the father's, you know, heading out the door. A kid grabs him by the arm. He says, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, I just want to ask you one more question. He goes, "What is it? What is the question?" He says, "Daddy, ask me who I like more, Superman or Batman." So he goes, "Okay, who do you like more, Superman or Batman?" And the kid says, I like Batman." He goes, "Okay, you like Batman, I like Superman." He's heading out the door. He says, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, can you just ask me why I like Batman more than Superman?" And the father says, "Okay, why do you like Batman more than Superman?" And the kid says, "Because Batman, he has a friend." And then the father looked down at the boy and said, "Do you need a friend?" And the kid looked up at him and said, "I need a friend more than Superman." But you know what we got? We got Batman and Superman. Think about that. We got the greatest superhero who's ever walked the earth, Jesus Christ. And we've got the best friend that we could possibly have. He gave us Himself. All right, number 9. Warning against forgetting God. And I'll just wrap up with this. In Deuteronomy 8:1, and chapter 8 deals a lot with a lot of this. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Don't forget God. Right, just the passage I was just referring to, John 14, 23 through 24, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to Him and make our home with Him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me." When we stop obeying God, we're forgetting Him. And it's, again, amazing how we can suffer from spiritual amnesia and just turn Him off and just go off and be doing things that are totally contrary to His will. So just keynotes about, again, what we've covered in this last week, it's all, again, warnings about forgetting God. Forgetting Him when the times are good, and then forgetting Him when the times are tough. Forgetting what he's done for you. Forgetting what he has said to you and spoken into your life. Forgetting his covenant. Forgetting his promises. Forgetting that you're on a battlefield. And forgetting who you are in Christ, right? We have been going through that in some of these messages. I went through it this past Sunday, and I'm actually teaching again on identity. The power of knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. And again, that's the two great revelations, right, that we have in Scripture, the revelation of who God is, and then the revelation of who you are in Jesus. And the Bible says so much, right? While the world is saying a whole lot of other things about you, right? And the devil is saying things about you that are not true. Don't listen to them. Listen to what God says about you. Who God says you are. What God says you are. Don't lose sight of your identity in Christ. Okay?